Okay, tonight we continue our series on law and gospel as we're working through the questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that occur after the covering of the Ten Commandments. We're into the ordinances, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And all his ordinances and commands are important, but especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. And we've been looking at the word, particularly. Question 89 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is looking at the word from God's perspective. Is how is the word made effectual to salvation? That this answer is the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Question 90 is, from our perspective, God is indeed at work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, but we as well must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And question 90 asks, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Quite a few responsibilities we have for the word to become effectual to salvation from our perspective. The theme verse for this question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that Thomas Boston picks is Luke 8:18, within the parable of the revealed light that occurs right after the parable of the sower and the seed explained. As you remember, each ground where the seed fell had heard the word, but only one was good soil. Only one bore fruit, the good soil. So right after it, then, is the parable of the revealed light. And in the midst of that, it says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. And that's where Thomas Boston died in 1732. We're using, again, his commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism as the primary source for this study. That's where he links that, then, and says, this is a theme from the parable of the sower and the seed. Something we are to draw from it. Take heed how you hear the word of God. Boston had said, he had written, quote, men may hear what is very good and yet get no good by it unless they hear it in due manner, unquote. So we've looked at, just a quick review here for the outline is, again, we're looking at the way he breaks it up is some things are to go before hearing, which he focuses on preparation and prayer, which we've looked at. And then some things are to go along with hearing, which we're beginning to look at tonight. And then some things are to go along after hearing, right? Before, during, and after. We have important responsibilities for the Word of God to become effectual for our salvation. I think we'll probably not finish this section with the notes that I have on the things that are to go along with hearing. So Lord willing, the next time we meet, we will finish this section and then get into as well what should occur after we hear the Word of God. I found it very rewarding, this section he had in his commentaries. And I think I wrote more notes than normal when I was putting it down. There's a lot of good stuff. Obviously, we value the Word of God at Grace Baptist Church. We believe in the ministry of the Word. It's a central focus of discipleship, the preaching and teaching and reading of the Word of God. And we believe God works in and with the Word at all times. So, for tonight there, this is number 2 then. Some things are to go along with hearing the word. diligence is, number one, attending to the Word of God diligently. And then number two that we'll get to the next time we meet is hearing the Word of God rightly. And that is receiving it in faith and love. Hearing it rightly. So tonight we're looking at diligence. Diligence. Here again, it's with the meticulous care of an English, well, Scottish, but with the English Puritan frame of mind within the United Kingdom and Great Britain, so Scotland being a part of that. Diligence is not a word that's used very often in our vocabulary nowadays. When I think about it, you say, think in your own mind, when's the last time you've heard somebody actually use that in common conversation about diligence? Not very common. Where you think, well, that worker, that fellow worker and employee, very diligent employee. Do they use that word, or will they pick a different word? Hard worker, I'm going to use different words, but I don't know if diligence is used. When you were a boy, there we go. When we had, before the neo-pagan revolution, yes, and more back in our Christian culture, it was... Yeah, from your dad a lot. There we go. Very good. A, B, and C is what he has under here, attending to the word diligently. There's A, B, and C. Three parts to this. I looked it up for fun, too, as well, before tonight, thinking about, well, what's the standard Webster dictionary of diligence? And carefulness is a part of it, with a persistent care. That is, I'm very careful, meticulous, focused, you know, that type of, but carefulness is the center of it. Even in Webster's dictionary, and it does come out in the way Boston describes this biblical duty we have, attending to the word diligently. So A, diligently making every effort to hear the word. Making every effort shows careful commitment. Careful commitment. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:13, what Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:13, hear now the words of God. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And as we've said, exhortation can be also translated from the Greek as preaching, and to doctrine from the Greek can be translated teaching. So this is part of the pastoral epistles, writing to Timothy, establishing elders in the church. But give attention, give attention. You think of the way it's worded in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence. We must attend thereunto with diligence. Preparation and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Give attention. You think different ways of looking at it, we're soldiers of the cross, give attention. Be attentive. And it comes out as well with not to be falling asleep, right? Attention. Attention, everyone. Attention. Hear ye. What the Lord God Almighty says, right? To perk your ears up like your cat, that whoa, or your dog, and it's like, something's going on, right? Important. I got to hear it. Attention. To attend to it. Without the focus, it won't benefit us, is what comes out in this. Okay, what Boston really hammers hard. And in that, he's saying, diligently making every effort to hear it, so that when there's an opportunity to hear it, I'm there. I'm attending. We're attending, too. This is a part of it as well. We're attending the evening service. And then when we're here, we're, hear ye, right? We're attentive to what's going on. So it has both those nuances. Whenever you have an opportunity, that's this stressed with A, making every effort, being careful to making every effort to hear the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, 38 to 42. Familiar story. I think it was Lincoln on Friday night mentioned this as well, was it not? I think so. In a discussion on a Friday night youth group as well. In the last couple of weeks on a topic. Well, famous story, right, with Mary and Martha. I'll read it here. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that Christ entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted, not attentive. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, hospitality was a big thing, the customs they had for hospitality. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." As she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. End of verse 39. She was attentive, not distracted. There was an opportunity there. She took advantage of it. Boston wrote this. This is where I'm gleaning out from his writings, something that really hits me. But this is one thing he wrote, quote, "They that are only chance customers to ordinances." Ordinances are the word, sacraments, and prayer, particularly, but all of the commands of Christ to be gathered together regularly, right? To encourage one another. Church discipline is a part of it, but particularly the top three ordinances are the word, sacraments, and prayer. "They that are only chance customers to ordinances, whose attendance is ruled by their own conveniences, without conscience of duty, causing them to take them only now and then, as their fancy takes them, cannot expect good of them." Unquote. I'll read it one more time. "They that are only chance customers to ordinances, whose attendance is ruled by their own conveniences, without conscience of duty, causing them to take them only now and then as their fancy takes them, cannot expect good of them." Unquote. I'll put here in the center of it, think of that, "whose attendance is ruled by their own conveniences." Now, we all struggle with it. They say, well, we got pressures from all sorts of areas in life. And when is something convenient? I understand as well, in the background of this, everybody has different health. God knows where more is given, more is expected. Where less is given, less is expected. Okay? But we have to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And how many times is it that we may perhaps skip something out of convenience? For our own convenience, considering something else is more important. He's pretty blunt. He's saying, if this is what's governing one's attendance, he said, they cannot expect good of them. I mean, think of that, because that's showing a heart of a certain heart that's hard. We'll be getting to that a little bit as well. There's different ways of saying this, but one of the causes of a lack of desire to learn in our day and age is relativism. And this has been said across the board, even for secular education. If people believe, and this has entered the church all over in our day and age, some polling would say 93% of Americans believe truth is relative. 93 out of 100 people. Relativism is if, say, with Ku and me, what I believe is true he believes is false. But relativism says, that's fine. It literally could be false for him, but for me it is true. That at one and the same time, it is both true and false. That's relativism. Relativism denies the law of non-contradiction. That something cannot be what it is and not what it is at the same time. So if something really is true, the opposite of it cannot be true. So even though I say it's true, and what he's believing is false, but he says for himself it's true, both can't be true and they're opposites. And we have this with religion around the world right now, is people say, well, there's many ways to God. It's that liberalism of many trails up to the top of the mountain. Some trails are longer than others. That's relativism. When they try and say that Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity and Islam are all different, but that they're all true. And you're like, that's nonsense. It's absurdity to say that. But if people believe that relativism is the way things really are, why study anything? Really? There's no reason to study anything. But if there's absolutes, real truth that unifies reality that's there, the quest for knowledge is real. It's possible for us truly to know absolute truth and have knowledge that unifies all of reality. We have it in the Bible. Yeah, Nancy, go ahead. Mm-hmm. And he's from the old worldview that believed in absolute truth. Yep. In neo-paganism, once that is taken over, relativism is taken over. It's what's all around us right now, is relativism. And it enters the church. We've got people that I've talked to that are members of our church that have Buddhists in their family or others in their family, and this is the way people think. Like, it's what's the big deal? And like, it is a big deal. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Unless one is in Christ, one is going to hell. There is such a thing as heaven and hell. And there is one way to the Father. Salvation in no other name, Acts 4:12. There's absolute truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, John 14:6. Right. Yeah, it's you're not loving, and that's the because we actually say certain things are false. But it's tough love. Go ahead. If it works for you, great. Yeah, yes, you're right. And my wife grew up in a liberal Methodist church. So I had the privilege once a few years ago sitting and hearing the woman pastor preach and hear her say that the Bible is the most reliable book to help you on your personal faith journey. You know, other people may follow Gandhi or Muhammad, but on your personal faith journey, hey, the Bible's a good book. Good job, you know. That's relativism, pure relativism. This is where I've been trying to read more of Francis Schaeffer as well lately. Each one of us have to think wisely about the people we're talking to, and even among others who claim to be Christians, we've got to address their relativism. As Francis Schaeffer would say, when you say to a relativist, it's good to be a good boy or a good girl, they look at you nonsensical. Like, what are you talking about? I'm authentic. I'm genuine to myself. I'm good. Anybody that's just authentic and doing as they please is good. What are you talking about? Even though what you think is good is different than what I think is good. Hey, if it works for you, great. It works. And that's where we have to realize that has to be addressed up front. To say they have no basis, no basis at all for significance and meaning in this world, because if something can be what it is and not what it is at the same time, nothing has meaning. If the light out here at the stop corner is green, and somebody else can look at me and say, oh, to me it's red. I say, what are you talking about? It's green. There's objective reality, and something cannot be what it is and not what it is. You will not survive very long unless you accept the logical law of non-contradiction in life. When it's red, you have to stop. You can't say, oh, to me, that's green. And this is the same we're finding with the wokeism of transgenderism, of men saying, well, They want to be called a woman, or a woman wants to be called a man. You cannot be what you are and not what you are at the same time. Without the law of non-contradiction, there is no way to have knowledge of anything, and there's no way to communicate knowledge of anything. There's no way even to have science. Because in science, you're looking for the cause of something. You put forth a hypothetical of an educated guess of why something took place, and you run an experiment to see, well, this caused such and such. And we have to get into this discussion with people. We do. Francis Schaeffer's main way I was sharing with youth group was to go to love. Love. The very center of a lot of meaning for human beings. Love. It's in song. The pagans sing about it all the time. But they have no basis for real love. None. And that's where Francis Schaeffer wanted to shake their foundation. So it's Christianity and Christianity alone, believing in absolutes, with real love at the cross to deal with us as sinners. I say that because this is a problem across the board in all areas of education right now. Are there things worth knowing, and is there absolute truth? If there's not absolute truth, you might as well close your books and go home. Francis Schaeffer would say, before the educated philosophers of our age and the neo-pagans embraced relativism, the whole history of philosophy from the ancient Greeks forward believed in absolutes. So we could always have a discussion with them that was rational. That there is such a thing as truth, and if it's something is true, its opposite cannot be true. This is rational communication. And we're in an age now that R.C. Sproul had said, he said, I think this is the most non-rational age in the history of humanity. That's what he said. Everybody's about feelings. See, it's not rational. It's about feelings. As we've said at the beginning, with preparing and praying, the preparation of prayer before hearing the Word of God, his number one in preparation was remembering the majesty and glory of God. And the way the Apostle Paul addressed relativists, pagans, the pagan philosophers, a lot of them believed in objective truth. Yeah. And some of them had absolutes. But many were polytheists. There were more idols in Athens than people. But he always started with creation. You see that pattern all the way through. God the Creator. And that's what we have to start with. When talking with anyone, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the absolute standard of truth, of morality, and reality. And then flow from there to Christ and judgment and repent. But we have to stir up ourselves to say, there is a Creator. He is the absolute standard of truth, and we have His very words in the Bible. Does that not, and has authority over all, yes. Does that not stir you up? Even if it's inconvenient, to say, I've got an opportunity to study the very words of the Creator of the universe. I'll make every effort to hear it, every opportunity I have. God who is there. And in fact, of his 21 or 22 books that Schaeffer wrote in his life, in his collected writings that he assembled in the early 80s, he put that book first, The God Who Is There. In other words, he's thinking about the order as well. And that's where we have to start with that with people. The God who is there and is the standard of right and wrong, who lays down the logical law of non-contradiction and the law of causation. And we have the privilege of reading and hearing his word. Turn to Proverbs 8:34. I'm going to keep going if I want to make through the material tonight. Very good discussion. Proverbs 8:34 says this, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Attentively listening, not distracted, watching daily, waiting. Say, I'm anticipating hearing God speak, gaining wisdom from He who has all wisdom. So A is diligently making every effort to hear the word. B, diligent attention to the word. Turn to Isaiah 55:2. Isaiah 55:2, we sang about this tonight, come to the waters, right? From this text, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Here's the phrase Boston picks out here. Listen carefully to me, capital M on me. God is saying, hey, listen carefully to me, diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Listen, God says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. But it's to listen carefully, God says, to take heed how you hear. Right? He has four things on this. I put them with arrows because you start breaking down the outline even further and further and further. And I did not want to put in Roman numerals for everyone here tonight. So I put arrows. So we got four arrows. Outward gravity and fixed composure. There was a word that was used, I forget, in the news several years ago with the liberal news, but with something that was reported, and oh, there's this person has gravitas. You remember that? And they kept saying all these different ones. It kind of was the thing to say. But we're in the midst of true gravitas here. The very words of Him who created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that has more gravity and weight than the very words of God. I turn to Luke 4:20. You remember when Jesus stood up to read and he read from Isaiah 61:1-2. He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and it says there, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So Boston brings this out here as this is a part of diligent attention to the word. Now they have the very logos in front of them. And in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? So God says, listen carefully to me and have a fixed composure on his words. Boston, I wrote this is another quote, longer quote. Quote, they are not to lay down their heads and sleep. Now, he died in 1732. There's nothing new under the sun. We all get tired. Parable of the 10 virgins, when they all slept. We're all prone to this. They are not to lay down their heads and sleep, nor to gaze hither and thither, here and there, right? And he kind of repeats that with here and there below. So they are not to lay down their heads and sleep, nor gaze hither and thither, far less to laugh, or to go out and in here and there in the time. In the time of hearing God's word read, preached, or taught. This kind of behavior is not without contempt of God who speaks to men by his word. Unquote. So I'll read that again. Boston wrote, they are not to lay down their heads and sleep, nor to gaze hither and thither, far less to laugh, or to go out and in here and there in the time. This kind of behavior is not without contempt of God who speaks to men by his word, unquote. And again, this is painting with a broad brush. Some people may have incontinence and may have to hit the restroom repeatedly. I understand that. But I'm sure Boston had the same issues in his church. Started out a small church and actually ended up quite large. If I recall correctly, I think it was over 800 in his church toward the end, I think. But there was, I'm sure, kids wanting to roam here and there, and certain people wanting to do different. I mean, he's writing with a pastor's heart. He says this kind of behavior is not without contempt of God. To say these are the very words of God. There's nothing special about Pastor Ron or me or Boston. But what we've come to study is the very words of God. He speaks to us by his word. It was the Puritans who said, think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. Right? We have the very oracles of God. Romans 3:2, very words of God. God breathed out his words through the minds of the prophets and the apostles. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is another area in which our culture is attacked. If you don't believe that this book is the very word of God, then it's not something to carefully attend to, right? It's one of the central attacks from the very beginning. Did God say? Right? You think of R.C. Sproul, James Montgomery Boyce, and others, and the conferences they had on the inerrant word of God through the years. J. Gresham Machen was dealing with that in the 1920s by the liberals, who said this is just a human record, human words. You know, the liberals denied all the miracles, all the supernatural events. The neo-Orthodox, Karl Barth, Emil Brunner, They went halfway. They said, oh yeah, God exists and he reveals himself in action, in actions only. That's a part of their existentialism. Okay? In existence and essence is found in experience, not in rational communication and a message, no, because they didn't believe in the law of non-contradiction. Okay? Soren Kierkegaard, who's the founder of existentialism, died in 1855. But when you had Emil Brunner and Karl Barth, they said, you know, what you have is a human witness to the revelation, that God does reveal himself in action, not in rational communication, because there's no such thing as rational. They denied the law of non-contradiction. If something can be what it is and not what it is at the same time, there's no rational communication of anything. If the green can be red, if the truth can be false, if good can be evil, and they mean the same thing, there is nothing rational you can communicate with words and a message. Again, we have a message, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's a message. It's something rational that you understand with your mind, that God has revealed to us, because he cannot deny or contradict himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. The law of non-contradiction is grounded in who God is. But it's the very word of God. He speaks to us in his word to give him the attention that is his due, in other words. Don't think of it like the liberals.
a pure human book, nor like the existentialist that it's just a human record to a divine revelation. Do not think that this is just human words. This is why you have the 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Oh, Paul praised the Thessalonians, for they received his words not just as the words of men, but as they really are, the words of God. That the apostles were speaking the very words of God, that the Holy Spirit was breathing out his words through them. Boston makes this point, a fixing of the ear and mind to what is spoken is another one. This, again, there's four subheadings under this: diligent attention to the word of God. Have the outward gravity, the fixing of the eyes, and a fixing of the ear and mind to what is spoken. Turn to Proverbs 2, 1 and 2. First several verses, but this, he focuses on the first two verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, where the mind, the will, the affections, the conscience are part of the heart of who we are. The mind, the will, the affections, and the conscience. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, to know with one's mind. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It will not be given to one who comes haphazardly. That's what he's saying. But if you give it everything you've got, he will give you wisdom and understanding. That's the promise. Again, it's analogous language. You and I know there are people who are very attentive investors, very attentive seeking riches in this world. Many movies and books have been written on it where people have the treasure map and they are going for it with everything they've got to find the lost treasure. So our minds, our ear and mind have to be focused upon what is spoken from the Word of God. There is no way for God's Word to benefit us while we think of other things. If your mind is thinking of other things, you're not an active listener, to put it in common vernacular. We have to be active listeners. One way to practice that is to say, if someone says something, can you say it back to them? If you can, you are actively listening. Sometimes people will pause and say, well, can you repeat back what I just said? Kind of a pop quiz. So the third subheading here under this is discerning of what we hear as to truth or error. So we've got to have diligent attention to the Word of God, which is a discerning of what we hear as to truth or error. His theme verse, that's Luke 8:18 here, from the parable of the revealed light. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. As well, there cross-reference with Mark 4:24, referred to in Mark 4, there's light under a basket. But it as well occurs in the way Mark puts it in his assembly of his record of the gospel of Christ. You have the parable of the sower and the seed explained, and then that is followed by light under a basket, interestingly enough. And the way Mark puts it as well, just like Luke then, is with verse 24, then Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear, as well drawing then the connection with the parable of the sower and the seed. So Mark and Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have the same connection. In Acts 17:11, very familiar verse for everyone. Hopefully you have that memorized with the Berean Christians. These were more fair-minded or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, with all eagerness, and searched the scriptures or examined the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. To search and examine the scriptures daily and carefully, whether these things are so. It's closely connected there, Acts 17:11, with meditation. Biblical meditation, meditating on the Word of God day and night, examining it and searching it, whether these things be so and how things fit. Amazingly, since God is the ultimate author of the 66 books, and all coherently, consistently, not contradicting one another, fitting together. Your minds then should be immediately thinking about other texts of Scripture when you're thinking about what you're hearing. Is it true? How does it relate to something else I've learned? And then the fourth subheading here is endeavoring to know the mind of God in His Word. Acts 16 14, this Pastor Ron mentioned about Lydia from Thyatira, in studying the church of Thyatira in the book of Revelation. It says this, just to review, Acts 16:14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. To heed the things spoken by Paul. In other words, to hear the words of Paul as they really are, as the words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We have the mind of Christ in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Remember Jesus in the upper room with the disciples celebrating Passover in John 14:26, where He spoke about the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's going to be given to them and grant them remembrance of all that Christ said. That the apostles, with their teaching from Christ, and it is the very mind of God, as 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16 is stressing, that no one knows the mind of man except the spirit of man which is in him, and likewise no one knows the mind of God except the spirit of God. And we've been given the very spirit of God that we might know the mind of God, in other words, right? The spiritual things He's given to us in His word. He has revealed to us. He is infinite and infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable, and He has chosen by His grace not to keep everything secret, but He has chosen, like Deuteronomy 29:29 says, to reveal certain truths to us. And we are endeavoring to know the mind of God in His Word. You know, a good student thinks his thoughts after his teacher. It's true. And we want to think God's thoughts after Him. To know whatever we can that's capable on our end, as finite creatures created in His image, to know His mind. He who created the heavens and the earth, and we have that great privilege, which involves salvation from sin and hell in Christ. Or Boston, he interjects this little one and two here, why? Why? So why be diligent in attending the Word of God in these four subheading areas? Why? Well, the matter at hand is of eternity. Heaven and hell are at stake. Right now counts forever, as R.C. Sproul liked to say. A judgment day is coming, which is anathema to modern man. And we have to keep reminding the atheists and the neo-pagans, judgment day is coming. It's a day of accountability and reckoning. Because there are absolutes, and there's an absolute ruler over all things, and that's God who created all things. He has authority over all things, and we are accountable to Him. That's the central message of reality. We have Moses, the prophets, and the apostles. Will we hear them? Will we hear them? Luke 16:29, parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, the rich man ended up in Hades in torment. I'll read verse 25. But now he Lazarus is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There are borders. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Think about that. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. As well, we now have the apostles, since the New Testament has been written. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, and we would add the apostles, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And that's where we're at right now in this world. Hundreds of witnesses recorded for us in the Bible, eyewitnesses. And as Francis Schaeffer would say, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, did not give a religious answer. He gave a scientific answer. He said, many of them are still alive. Go talk to them. They're eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He appeared to over 500 at once, and not all are asleep right now. Not all are dead. Some are still alive. Go talk to them. That was a scientific answer. And still people won't believe. So yeah, they have Moses and the prophets and the apostles. So do we. Well, we hear them, right? Well, we pay attention, careful attention. They were the vehicles through which God breathed out his very words. And number two, we are naturally in Adam dull of hearing God's word. That's why we got to give diligent attention. Our natural disposition in sin is to be dull, to be hard of hearing. Go to Isaiah 48:4. Isaiah 48:4. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, stiff-necked, and your brow bronze. I read one commentary on that, and the picture is of an ox that refuses to be yoked for work on the field. Stiff-necked. I will not have that yoke on me. I will not listen to you. Quite a picture of our natural sinful disposition. As well, it's in the New Testament. Human nature does not change. Right? Hebrews 5:11. Oh, I'd like to tell you all sorts of things about Melchizedek. But I can't. Why? Because you become dull of hearing. That's what Paul is writing to the Hebrews. Sad state. As a teacher, to say there's certain things you just can't handle at this point right now. I'd love to teach it to you, but you're not there to be able to handle it right now. I got to go back and teach the elemental basic things with milk before we can really talk about the meat. This is where we do build upon line, right? It's building knowledge. And to be able to handle certain truths requires already a foundation that one understands and knows from God's word. Our sin brings a separation between God and us. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Right, spiritually but not spatially. God is omnipresent. So C, there were three things I mentioned. A is diligently making every effort to hear the word. B, diligent attention to the word. And C, If we do not diligently attend to hear the word of God, we lose. Diligent to attend it at every opportunity it's available, and we're physically able to hear it, and then as well, when we're attending, to give attention at that moment. Fixed eyes, fixed mind, fixed ear. And if we do not diligently attend, we lose, and our loss is great. Our loss is great. And Boston, I thought this was quite a quote he's got here. Boston wrote this: Thomas, remember Thomas? I won't believe unless I see it myself. Right? Thomas missed one occasion of meeting with Christ, and unbelief got in upon him. Before I read the whole thing, go to John 20. John 20, 19 and 20. John 20, 19 to 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so this is that same day that Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week, which is why we meet on the Lord's Day for the weekly Sabbath, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now look at verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came that evening. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is where Thomas Boston makes this observation that the disciple Thomas missed one occasion of meeting with Christ and unbelief got in upon him. And Boston continues, "And that word which we miss may be the most suitable to our case, which therefore Satan watches to carry off from us. Therefore, we should never miss one occasion of hearing the word." Unquote. I'll read it again. The disciple Thomas missed one occasion of meeting with Christ, and unbelief got in upon him. And that word which we miss may be the most suitable to our case, to our situation in life, which therefore Satan watches to carry off from us. Therefore, we should never miss one occasion of hearing the word, unquote. Which tells you then that one of Satan's tactics with his demons is to try and work situations up to make it inconvenient to come, or to tempt us, not to come to hear the word of God preached or taught. And a spiritual battle is taking place in all of life, even everything that takes place before the meeting to hear God's word preached and taught and read. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." He knows the importance of the word of God in our lives. What was his main attack against Eve in the Garden of Eden? Has God said? So we'll have to end tonight for sake of time. But Lord willing, we'll continue in this vein of thinking, and not just being diligent when we hear, but also receiving the word rightly with faith and love. And we'll kind of expound on those truths, Lord willing, the next time we meet. But let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. We rejoice that you know that we are but dust, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples knew that our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, forgive us, I pray, for not giving the diligence that we ought to. When we hear your word preached or taught or read, I pray that we would meditate upon these biblical principles. I pray that we would take heed how we hear and remember again who you are as the creator of heaven and earth, and how privileged we are to be created in your image and to have your very words in the Bible. May we treasure your word as we treasure you. And may we, with our whole heart, by your power of your Holy Spirit, be diligent to hear it as we ought to. I pray that you would keep us from the evil one in his wiles and schemes against us. Bless our work week. Lord, we pray that whether we eat, whether we drink, that all that we do would be to your glory this week. We thank you for the privilege of work, for you created us to work, as you worked in creating all things during the week of creation, and continue to work until now in your providence, ruling and reigning and holding everything together. I pray that you would be pleased in our lives, all that we say and do and think. Keep us from sin. Keep us on the narrow way in our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. Help us, I pray, to have wisdom in talking to the relativists of our age, to expound clearly you as creator of all, having authority over all and the absolute standard of truth and reality and morality. We want to share Christ to them and to know that Christ is the only way to be forgiven of sin, to find true joy, to be restored in fellowship with you, to be adopted as a son, an heir of heaven. We have good news to bring, that you reign and rule. We pray that we would see your sovereign hand changing hearts and lives. Grow your kingdom, we pray. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.